Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is Wednesday, November 3, 2021, 7 o'clock p.m., Daylight Savings Time. And it's the last Wednesday that we will be saying that before we go into Daylight, and I mean Central Standard Time. So we're in Central Daylight Time tonight, 7 o'clock. All right, we've been studying the book, The Third Angel's Message, reprints of 24 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference of 1893. And this is as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. And my book is the Brown Book, and I have the actual facsimile of the General Conference Bulletin itself. And on that bulletin, we are on page 513 in the bulletin. If you have the Brown Book, I'm on page 163, and if you have the picture book, we're on page what? 300. Ooh, that's a nice round number. So 300 of the picture book, 163 of the Brown Book, and if you have the bulletin, it's page 513. We stopped last time at the paragraph that begins, "But what I wanted to call your attention," and we're going to back up a couple of paragraphs, and pick up earlier where it says, "Now here is another word." That would be a good starting point, so let's go ahead and start there. Sorry, I'm trying to get straightened out here. Okay. So, let's go ahead and begin. Now, here is another word that we want to read from where we are. You will recognize it. Testimony, Volume 1, page 186. It speaks of the Laodicean message. It is designed, that is, the Laodicean message, is designed to arouse the people of God to discover to them their backslidings and to lead to zealous repentance, that they may be favored with the presence of Jesus and fitted for the loud cry of the third angel. As this message affected the heart, it led to deep humility before God. Angels were sent in every direction to prepare unbelieving hearts for the truth. The cause of God began to rise, and his people were acquainted with their position. There is where we are. He has said, "Arise," hasn't he? Congregation, yes, sir. He has brought us to the message which says to us, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." Well, now, the time has come for us to rise. We have arisen, for he told us to, and he says so. We have arisen because we are not to forget that when he speaks the word and we yield, then the word is fulfilled. Now, what does it mean to yield? How do we yield to God's word? Well, it's like a yield sign on a road. You come to the yield sign, and the rule is that that's what I was when I was taught to drive back in the dark ages. Well, not that far back. But back when I was taught to drive, it was 15 miles an hour through a yield sign. But if somebody was coming, you were supposed to stop and yield to the traffic that is coming towards you. So basically, to yield means to back off and to let somebody else pass, let something happen. And so when it says we have arisen, because we are not to forget that when he speaks the word and we yield, then the word is fulfilled. So we yield to the word of God. We back off and let that word have its way. Going on, he says, he says, arise. We say, Lord, arise it is, and then we are up. His word raises us. He says, shine. We say, Lord, shine it is, and it is so. Back there, when darkness was upon the earth, he said, let light be. Light was. Now he says, arise. That word, when we rest upon it, raises us. He says, shine. And that word, when we yield to it, causes us to shine. His word today, which brings shine, has just as much light in it as that word that said, let there be light, back there. That word has light in it, and when we yield to that word, he will see to it that we shine. So, when do we shine? When God says so. When he speaks it, that creates it. And then when we yield to it, when we say, yes, Lord, when we say, thank you, Lord, now that shining can happen in our experience. That's what he's trying to say here. Going on, he says, but what I wanted to call your attention to especially was this promise, that angels were sent in every direction to prepare unbelieving hearts for the truth. Now, the angels of God have gone forth, haven't they? They are sent. What are you going to do? When we go from this meeting, depending on the power of God, we go with his power, in his presence, with his glory upon us, waiting for him to manifest himself in his own way, in his own good time, just as he pleases, then you can see he sending his angels ahead and then sending us on, while he just sends us to meet the hearts that the angels have prepared already. So, what we're finding out is that God is preparing the way before us, so, and sending angels before us, so that the hearts are prepared ahead of time. Going on, he says, then, brethren, we have got nothing more to do any longer with getting up an interest. Now, what is involved in getting up an interest? When I think of that thought, I think of pep rallies. In my high school, we had a sporting department, and every once in a while, we would have pep rallies, and we'd get in there, and people would jump around and scream and yell and all of that, trying to get everybody up and excited. Well, that's not the way it works in God's plan. So, backing up, he says, then, brethren, we have got nothing more to do any longer with getting up an interest. Don't you see that? We have nothing to do with getting up an interest and to make a great display getting up an interest. The interest is up. God wants us to get up to the interest. Get up to the interest and not get up an interest. We will do well if we get up to the interest. That is all the Lord asks of us. So the interest is already up. God has already raised us. We just need to allow God to bring us up to that point in our own lives. Then when he sends us where we are to go with that promise, it is before us, and to go to meet the work that God has prepared for us on every hand, in every direction. That is where we are. Is not that the way it was in the apostles' days? One reason why I wished we might have 6 weeks more to study together here was that we might study the book of Acts. Then we could see how God works when he has his own way. But you can study the book of Acts yourselves. By the way, we have just changed to bulletin page number 514. That is our lesson book now. That is the way he worked when he had poured out the early rain, and that is the lesson book to see how he will work now in the time of the latter rain. Here is an instance at that time, Acts 16:4 and onward. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And that too when the Lord had sent them to preach the gospel to every creature. Now hold on just a minute. God wants to get the gospel to everyone in the whole world. But he doesn't want every person to get the gospel to every person in the whole world. He just wants the gospel to go by somebody. And so he did not want them to go to Asia. They weren't ready, apparently, in Asia. But they were ready where he did send them. All right, so backing up, it says, we're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And that too, when the Lord had sent them to preach the gospel to every creature. So the others will get it later. And after they were to come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. God didn't want them in Bithynia. There were men who knew what the leading of the Spirit of God is, and you and I are to know it too. Congregation, amen. And that is what the testimonies mean, and that is what the lessons of this meeting mean. Unless you are prepared to know the leading of the Spirit of God and to recognize the guidance of the Spirit of God, then don't you go from this place until you do. That is what this means. Well, they could not preach the gospel in Asia anymore, and they could not go into Bithynia, and all they could do was to go as far as they could in the only direction that was open, and so they came down to Troas. That was the limit. They could not preach anywhere behind them. They could not go to the right hand. There was no place to the left, and they were at the edge of the sea. There they were. What then? Then the Lord told them what to do. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont or customary to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Why did the Lord want them to go over into Macedonia? To meet the interest which the angels of the Lord had opened already. Cornelius, too, was seeking the Lord. An angel appeared to him and told him to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he would be saved. Peter went, but it was only to meet the interest that had already been raised. Philip, too, was sent away across the country to find the eunuch and meet the interest that was already raised in his mind and heart. That is enough on that point. You can see by this that the book of Acts from this day forward is your lesson book and mine on the work of God, how he will carry out the work, and what place he wants us to occupy it. And brethren, bear in mind that what he says is so all the way through. Let us turn to Isaiah and read a passage as to what the Lord wants us to do and what he has for us. You remember that I referred to the 60th chapter of Isaiah. We will now read the last two verses. Thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He that sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now the last two verses of that same chapter, and then the 62nd chapter. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That is what he is going to do now. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 62. I want to talk about this for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 62. Actually, the book says 62, but what he's reading from is 61. So, I'm not sure I picked up something. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 61. Oh, I see. Okay. So, yeah, he's quoting the last two verses of chapter 61. So that's what I want to look at. I want to look at those last two verses of chapter 61. Now, I want you to see in verse 11, it explains what's going on in verse 10, and there's a little bit of a mistranslation going on here, so let's take a look. Verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, where it gets confusing is the added words that we have here, where it says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Those added words should be struck out. They don't belong there. In the original, it says it like this. As a bridegroom is decked with ornaments, and as a bride is adorned with her jewels. So it's not the bridegroom who's adorning himself, and it's not the bride that's adorning herself. It is God who is adorning both of them. And then in verse 11 it says, for the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness to spring forth before all the nations. So I just wanted to point that out. We need to strike the himself and herself out of there. Okay, going on in our book, it says, for Zion's sake, you see that? For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. What do you say? Afraid of getting tired, are you? Oh, yes, I have been at work quite a while now, and I think I had better go home and rest. You had better stay where you are and rest. Stay and work while you rest. Page 515 in the bulletin. For Zion's sake, will I not hold my peace? And for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Brethren, I want to tell you that if you will take up the health reform and live it out according to God's idea, you will not have to rest. You will work while you rest, and you will need no vacation at all. I know it from experience. By the way, one of the eight principles of health is proper rest. So all of this you have to take into consideration and pray about what the Lord wants you to do. But going on, he says, and he's speaking from his own experience now, I know it from experience. You know as well as I do that for the last 3 years I have been working all the time and have had no vacation. I have not needed it, do not want any. I have gone through the institutes and camp meetings right out of one into another without any rest and have gained in weight and strength all the time. And I shall go out of this general conference where I have been working every minute of the time from early morning until sometimes midnight just as fresh as I was when I started into the conference. And I expect to stay so. But you must learn to work on your victuals instead of on your vitals. A man cannot keep this up and work on his vitals, but he can work on his victuals and do it year in and year out. You get the health reform as it is, and it is all nonsense about having a vacation. So we can do this, as he said, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. I am bold to talk on this subject of health reform because I think I am a pretty good specimen. Well, I do believe in health reform. And I think part of it is to take rest at the right times, and God will lead you to do what he wants you to do. Well, says one, you have a good strong digestion. No, sir, I have a weak stomach and have had for years, and I have to be careful with my stomach all the time that it does not get all undone. But that is what health reform is for, to give a man sense enough to take care of himself. Well, what are we talking about health reform? There are eight principles of health. Proper nutrition. Exercise. Fresh water. Sunshine. Temperance or abstemiousness, avoiding everything that's bad. Fresh air, proper rest, and trust in God, or faith in God. And if you put all of these eight together, you will have a balanced approach to your health. And with a proper diet and nutrition and all of this, your body will stay in its best shape. And if you do need herbal medicine, the herbs will have a better chance of working than if you eat things that are rough on your body. And it's harder for the natural remedies to be able to do its work. So that's what the health reform is all about, the eight principles of health: proper nutrition, exercise, fresh water, sunshine, temperance, fresh air, proper rest, and trust in God. All right, so he's talking about health reform. He's talking about giving the person the strength that they need. And when we do that, when we follow God's plan, then our being sick will be much less. Now, I know that there are some people who have things that have happened to them that have caused things too bad to happen to them that has nothing to do with health reform. They can still practice health reform, and they still have whatever disabilities that they have, and we understand that also. All right, so he is working, but notice that he says that we are to stand on our victuals and not on our vitals. So we need to have proper nutrition and proper diet, and then we also need to have proper rest, because if we're not having proper diet, then we're having to stand on our vitals, which is tearing our bodies down, and we need the rest. And so that's what he's talking about here. All right. Well, backing up a paragraph, it says, "Well," says one, "you have a good, strong digestion." "No, sir, I have a weak stomach and have had for years, and I have to be careful with my stomach all the time that it does not get undone. But that is what health reform is for, to give a man sense enough to take care of himself. So then, let us stick to that. For Zion's sake," notice that he didn't say health reform would necessarily solve the problem. But if you're following health reform and you're doing the best that you understand with keeping your diet and all of these things, then you're also learning something else, and that is what he calls sense enough to take care of himself. And so if you have these weaknesses, you know what to do. And you know that you have, that God is giving you strength to do the things that you need to do to reduce whatever ills or whatever that your body is coming up with, even with the health reform. All right, let's go on from here. "So then, let's stick to that. For Zion's sake, will not hold my peace. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness in this lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of my God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest." Well, when we work without rest and give him no rest either, I tell you, there is something going to be done. "And give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by the arm of his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." Well, the wine is talking about here is new wine, unfermented wine. That's the only kind of wine that the Lord provides. If we let it ferment, that's the devil's work. All right, going on. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, this is our message. Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? That this is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Who is this? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That is the coming of the Lord. The 63rd, 64th, and 65th chapters of Isaiah speak of the new heavens and the new earth, and the 66th declares that as these remain, so shall we remain. And from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Don't you see that Isaiah, from the 60th to the 66th chapter, is a parallel of Revelation 13 on to the end of the book? And all these things that the Lord uses to show us what he is going to do now. Well, brethren, the Bible is full of it. The Bible is full of it. Let us believe him and the message that he has given us and the power of the message which he has given to everyone. And may none go from this conference without it. And that is the end of message number 23. We are getting ready to start message 24, and I don't see any reason to put it off. As we finish this book, we're almost done with it. This is the last message of the book that we will be beginning just now. As we finish this, I want to go to the book A.T. Jones from the 1895 General Conference session. So we will do that next time, 1895. And so we'll just go from one book to the other. This is 1893, and then we'll go 2 years and go to 1895. All right, the third angel's message, number 24, Elder A.T. Jones. We will begin with that passage that we had last night in Volume 4. It is on page 443 of the Canvassing edition of The Great Controversy. To learn what the image is like and how it is to be formed, we must study the characteristic of the beast itself, the papacy. So, we're talking about the image to the beast. We are going to discuss the image to the beast and how to recognize it and how it is formed, so that we can see it, we can watch it being formed. In fact, that's being done right now. If you pay any attention to what's going on in the news, you will know that what's happening as we read through this, maybe you'll be able to see it even more clearly. What is happening is that the image to the beast is in the process of being formed. It's in this beginning stages right now, but it is in the process as we speak. All right. To learn what the image is like and how it is to be formed, we must study the characteristics of the beast itself, the papacy. And we need not study this now. Excuse me. We need to study this now just as much as we ever needed to study it, because not all the features of the image of the beast have as yet been developed. That was in his day, and of course they're not all developed even now, even though it's been started. Now we are on the bulletin page number 516. The image has not yet appeared before the world in all its features and all its developments. Each step that is to be taken and all that is to be done from this time forward will be the appearance of successive features of the image, creating more and more of the full likeness, the perfect likeness in all its parts of the original. Only the start has been taken now. That's back in his day, so it's advanced since then. But as we have found in our lessons here, the start which has been taken is such that no power on earth or anywhere else can stop it. Let's look at this again. This is a very important concept. It's like, you know, the ball is rolling, and it's rolling down the hill, and it's picking up more and more snow and getting bigger and bigger and bigger and going faster and faster and faster until it becomes an avalanche. That's the concept that he's talking about here. All right. Backing up where it says only the start. He says only the start has been taken now. But as we have found in our lessons here, the start which has been taken is such that no power on earth or anywhere else can stop it. It will go on and develop all that is in it in spite of all that can be done to prevent it. It will go on even against the wishes and many times contrary to the intentions of those who have started it. So he's saying even those who have started it don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they started, and then if they find out they started something they don't like, it they can't stop it. It's too much. It's too big for them. It's like a self-fulfilling, self-perpetuating motion machine going on, he says. Now just see how this thing has grown with us, how it has grown right before our eyes. Several years ago, when we first began real direct active work upon this particular phase, we established the American Sentinel. That is 8 years ago now, I think. There was then only one organization in the country that was set to obtain this thing. In a little while, that organization gathered to itself others, and within a year or two, it gathered four or five. Then the movement got beyond the management and really went beyond the power of the original organization. Then the original organization itself dropped out of our minds entirely, and this new mold was put upon it. This increased power that was given to it carried it beyond the original organization by those who were added to it. That it was what our opposition was against then. It was this new form that we had to deal with. Now, the increased power that has been brought to it by these additional organizations has carried itself and the whole movement to the place where the original organization intended it to go. So that now we have no more to deal with these organizations. We have nothing to do with them, particularly anymore. Our contention is not against them or their work. We have now to deal with the government of the United States. And these things are, I was going to say, merely incidents, but they are less than that, because the government will take steps and will be forced to take steps that will be directly against the intentions and many times against the power of those who have done what has been done, like the American Sentinel, those in the past. And whereas our first work was against that first organization, and as our second work was against the increased organization and the work that it was doing, now all these organizations are out of the way, and we have now to deal with that which has been done by them. So we're dealing with the results of those organizations. That is our position now. That is where we stand, and whether the American Sabbath Union does this, or that, or the other, it is nothing to us now, because steps will be taken and things will be done that the American Sabbath Union never did intelligently or conscientiously intend. Things will be done against the wishes and beyond the intent, the conscious intent of the whole combination, because they, even in their most radical intent, never intended anything but that they themselves should manage the government when they got it. But behold, the Catholics will manage the government after these have got it. And that is where they will find themselves left in the fog. That is where they will find themselves at a disadvantage. And things will be done in spite of them that they never thought of when they were blinded by their own zeal to get power that did not belong to them. But they have nobody to blame but themselves. Now, Congress has adjourned. And the action which Congress took is fastened upon the government without any remedy. Not only that, but an additional step was taken in that line in the very last days of the session. I have not found the full particulars of the outcome yet, but I know the facts, and they are these. It was found that the inaugural ball was to be held, celebrating Cleveland's inauguration, had to be held on Saturday night. It was expected, of course, that they would dance over beyond 12 o'clock in the night. The Marine Band, the National Band of the United States, was employed. They were to furnish the music for the ball and were also to give concerts on Sunday following. The ministers of Washington City set up a petition to Congress, and Senator Quay, of course, presented it. And here are the particulars that are reported on that. February 28, 1893. Mr. Quay presented in the Senate today a petition signed by the pastors of many of the Washington churches and others on the subject of the proposed concert by the Marine Band in the Pension Office building next Sunday as part of the inaugural ceremonies. I don't know how that was. That is the petition. This is the petition. Reading, it says Sunday concerts in Pension Office building. Mr. Quay, I present a petition of 60 clergymen of the City of Washington, which I ask to have read. The Vice President, the petition will be read if there is no objection. The Chief Clerk, the petition is as follows. To the President of the United States, the Secretary of the Interior, and the Senate and House of Representatives in Congress assembled. A petition. Whereas, it having been announced by the inaugural committee through the daily papers, that as a part of the program for the inaugural ceremonies, three concerts by the Marine Band are to be held in the Pension Office building on Sunday, March 5th, proximo, and whereas the Congress of the United States, in deference to the Christian sentiment of the nation, clearly and unmistakably expressed by the religious press, the pulpit, and by petition, illegal enactment closed the doors of the Columbian Expedition on Sundays. By the way, we're on page 517 of the bulletin. Therefore, believing to permit the holding of such contests on Sunday by a band of musicians connected with one of the great departments of the government in a government building which is occupied by another great department, and as a part of the ceremonies connected with the inauguration of the president of this great Christian nation, and with that and with the sanction of her chosen rulers, would be a national sin, believing also that such desecration as proposed as unprecedented would result in incalculable harm and would be used as an authority and example for the complete secularization of Sunday. We earnestly petition that orders be issued forbidding the use of any government building for such purpose on that day. Signed by W.R. Graham, pastor of the Congress Street Methodist Protestant Church, W. Sherman Phillips, pastor of Mount Tabor Methodist Protestant Church, and many others. So you see, the Senate passed a resolution in answer to that petition, complying with its request so far as to ask the Secretary of the Interior for information. I have seen by a later paper, in giving the report of the outcome, the statement that the Secretary of the Interior had ordered that the Marine Band should not play on Sunday, and that President Cleveland had signified his wish to the same effect. Therefore, when 12 o'clock struck Saturday night, the band just stopped short, the great brilliant electric lights were turned off, and everybody on the floor stopped dancing. Talk about legalism. Very, very legalistic. They're not going to give up anything, not even one second of time. There's something I want to mention here. Going back a couple of paragraphs, it says, a petition. The second paragraph says, whereas the Congress of the United States, in deference to the Christian sentiment of the nation. Now, notice that it said Christian sentiment. That means, in my estimation, that they consider that most of the people in the country are Christians. And that's probably true, at least back then. I don't know about today. But the thing that we need to remember, and even the people who wrote the Constitution have said this, and I can't quote anything because it's just now coming to my memory, it's something I read before. But they acknowledged that even though most of the sentiments of this country is Christian, most of the sentiments of this country is Christian. The government itself is secular. The government itself is not Christian, but the government itself is secular. So the people are Christian, but the government is secular, and the government cannot establish a religion or any such thing, nor can it prohibit the free exercise thereof. Okay, so we have a secular government in a nation of Christians. That's what I'm trying to say. All right, going back to our reading, where it says, what I call attention to that for is. What I call attention to that for is for you to see that the government, the United States Senate, at least has taken an additional step in support of Sunday by passing that resolution, and there it stands. Now another thought. That case that was in Judge Turley's court in Chicago, in which the steamboat companies thought to enjoy the World's Fair commissioners from shutting Jackson Park to the steamboat excursionists on Sunday, that failed, and Judge Turley decided that the United States government had sole authority of the park for exposition purposes, and as it had stated that Sunday should be observed there, that shut out the state of Illinois and the city of Chicago from any word in the matter. So then, you see, everything that touches this question, everything that comes up, is all turned to the support of what has been done. Now, if no extra session of Congress is called, and none has been yet, and doubtless will not be now, as the President has not signified his intention to do it, then that legislation goes on without any question or interference until the World's Fair is ended, and the thing for which the act was passed has been accomplished. Then we shall have the United States government committed to and having lived through more than a year's history under the present statutory Sunday law. And thus the precedent will have been established, which will be a part of the experience of the government, a part of its history, and as men who are not statesmen, and very few are nowadays, especially in Congress, are governed more by what has been done than by what ought to be done. That will be the strongest argument and the great bulwark forever after in favor of Sunday as the sacred day of the government of the United States. But as we have said formally, if an extra session should be called and another Congress repeal that Sunday law, that would not affect the principles involved in the Sunday legislation in the least, because any succeeding legislation can repeal any law passed by any previous legislation, and such action does not call in question the right of the previous legislation to enact that which has been repealed. When a legislature repeals an act of a previous legislature, it does not call in question the right of the previous legislature to enact it, but simply the policy of it. The right to do the thing is just the same as though it were not repealed. Consequently, if an extra session should be called and should repeal that Sunday closing act, the government should be just as clearly committed and pledged to the principle that Sunday legislation is right on the government as it is now. Voice, suppose they repeal it on constitutional grounds. Good question. Congress should repeal it expressly on the statement and for the reason that it was unconstitutional entirely. That would affect it but a very little more, because it would be simply the opinion of one Congress against the opinion of another, as often done between the great parties. Even now, this is precisely the position of the two great parties on the tariff question. The Democratic Party insists that the Republican tariff bill is unconstitutional. Therefore, if this Sunday legislation should not be repealed bodily because it is unconstitutional, any succeeding Congress should take it up again, because Congress did that once before. So it would throw the thing into an ever-going controversy, and that is all there would be to it. But nothing that can be done can obliterate the legislation entirely in the principle of the thing and the right of the government to carry it forward. The fact is that the government is so thrown into the hands of this hierarchy that it never can be delivered. Controversies will arise, and as soon as the Catholics begin to launch ahead a little and show their strength, the professed Protestants will resent it. We may expect that at any time. We may look for it to come from any direction, from almost any source. It will certainly come, as a matter of fact, as it has already started. When the World's Fair buildings were dedicated, the Catholics, Cardinal Gibbons, and the representative of the Pope there received great honors. By the way, page 518 of the bulletin. And because of that, quite a number of professed Protestants, the preachers, got into a great huff about it. They said they would not have anything to do with the fair anymore. They declared, if the Catholics are to have precedence and they are to receive the honors and all of this, why, we'll just simply not have anything to do with more with the fair. Well, the Catholics don't care for that. They have got the honor, and they still have the power, and if the Protestants don't like it, all they need to do is stay away. And by their staying away, they will give the Catholics that much more to do that they wanted to do in the first place. So the sum of the matter is that if they stay away, that gives the Catholics much more power, and if they go, it is a recognition of the Catholic supremacy. And if they are taken captive, all that they can do is to be moved about by that power at its will. That's all they can do. There is just one thing that they can do. They can escape the whole thing and be delivered from it if they will. But the only way that they can do it is to accept the third angel's message. There was no other way out. These men, many of them, have been led into this by not seeing what was in it. They have been led into this by the influence of ministers who have a higher standing than they in the denominations round about, never dreaming what was in it. When they see that they are caught in a perfect labyrinth, and the further they go in it, and whichever way they turn, they get lost. When they see that and how completely they have allowed themselves to be sold, they will deliver themselves by fleeing unto God. And that is why the Lord lifts his people up above the world and causes his church to shine so that we cannot be hid. And when they begin to look for deliverance, they will see where the deliverance is, because in the third angel's message, God has set deliverance before the world, and a city set upon a hill cannot be hid. And that is a good place to pause for right now. So we can get ourselves boxed in so that there is no other way out. And apparently that's what's been happening. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the Bible and for everything that you are telling us that's coming upon the world. We thank you for these sermons, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we study them. We pray, Lord, that you will have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. Please, Lord, forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness so that we won't be sinners anymore, that we can do your will. We pray that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus is in control, he does not sin.